the privilege of praising our Savior all day long today. It's been a good day already as we've heard from your word twice. And we look forward to again being refreshed with your truth. Thank you for what we've heard, and help us today, this afternoon, to listen. Help us to receive your word with gladness and to be doers and not just hearers this afternoon. Thank you for your many blessings to us, for the good fellowship we've enjoyed. Help us now during this afternoon service to glorify you in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Will, come preach to us again.
Okay, I think we're going to try to keep this microphone for the entire time. And we've averaged one switch service. That's a pretty good average. And it could be worse. And so thanks for being here. Thanks for coming back. And I hope that those of you that are being able to make it here this afternoon, that this will be well worth your time and that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the word. And thank you for the hospitality. And it's neat to see a church just striving to do church in the middle of a season like this. And it'd be very easy to turn into a political church during the season, wouldn't it? It'd be very easy to turn into an isolated church. It'd be easy to turn into a proud church. Look at us. We're, you know, this is who we are. You know, we're holding the line or whatever. You know, there's so many temptations. And just, I don't know, I'm just encouraged just hearing stories about your pastor meeting with people and giving them the gospel and, you know, folks coming to church and joining the church. And, you know, just, I'm encouraged by things like, you know, be one, make one. I don't know if that's what it means, but probably does. And, you know, right there. I mean, what is discipleship? Modeling Jesus' life, obeying Jesus' commands, recruiting and encouraging Jesus' followers. I mean, that's just so good. These are good things. And I hope that by God's grace, you can just be a Christian during these days. I mean, we can be a little bit historically illiterate as American Christians sometimes. I mean, or maybe, shall I say, world engagement low. What I mean by that is, like, there's Chinese Christians that are under that daily go through more restrictions than we have. I mean, there's seasons where church in, like, Iraq or Iran, the church, you know, the Christians there are chased around. And I think of northern sub-Sahara Africa, just the brutality that Christians go through. So I want to encourage you, just be the church, you know, like go love people and model Jesus and share Jesus, right? And pray for miracles. And let's be a church that sees God do great things. That's why I've been coaching my kids recently. I'm like, hey guys, we can look at world events two ways. We can look at them very pessimistic, or we can look at it optimistically of, like, what am I going to do by God's grace to be an exile who makes impact? And that's what we want to be, right? We want to be Josephs, and we want to be like Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednegoes and people who just go make a difference wherever, whatever circumstance they're in. And the Word of God's good for it. The Word of God is good for every season. And what do we got in Philippians? We got Paul in Philippians 4. He's returning to an attitude of gratitude towards the Philippian believers. If you look at how he started the book of Philippians, in Philippians 1, 3 through 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And that's what he does in Philippians 4, 10 through 20, is he comes back to this closing gratitude that he has for the church of Philippi and the Philippian believers. He's just so thankful for them. And in our passage that we're going to look at in this 1 o'clock hour, there's three different actors that have an intersection with each other because of a relational exchange of resources. We see Paul the apostle receiving gifts from the Philippian believers who are ultimately resourced by God. So as Paul receives gifts from the Philippian believers, they in turn receive a spiritual gift from Paul, but ultimately both of these are from God. And rather than give any commands, there's no commands in Philippians 4, 10 through 23. There's one barely at the end, but it's not really a direct imperative. And what he does is he says, I just want to give you a joyful example of Christian maturity. I just want to emphasize the beautiful nature of a gospel partnership that Christian churches can exemplify. And he firmly grounds his generous behavior in the character and the abundant riches of Christ. And so in this thank you note that Paul has to the Philippian believers, there's a number of important truths that I think will intersect with our resources. And so what I want to propose to you is that, Christian, you're to be content. You're to be content with what you have. You're to seek to invest your resources into gospel opportunities, knowing that God is a source of all you have. And so if we were to break it down, just so we could walk away with a memorable format, it'd be this. Christians are to invest the resources to advance the gospel. Can you agree with that? Number two, Christians are to be content with the resources that they receive. You good with that? And Christians are to source their confidence in the resources of God. So let's just kind of work through our way through those. That first point, Christians are to invest the resources to advance the gospel. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Notwithstanding, down in verse 14, he says, this is Philippians 4. Sorry, I didn't read through all of it. So just so you know where we're going, I kind of skipped that for time. So Philippians 4:10. That's what I read. And then verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. God did such an amazing work in establishing the church of Philippi. In Acts 16, if we were to go there and we were to unpack what God did there, we've got the Lydia from Thyatira, a wealthy woman seller of purple. We've got the demonic girl, right? She's demon-possessed. God liberates her. That's why then Paul Silas got thrown into jail, but then God does a work in the Philippian jailer. What did God do in the church of Philippi? He crossed all sorts of social strata, all sorts of economic barriers. I mean, racial reconciliation. I mean, he took it all. He said, all of you from all sorts of different backgrounds, you are now the church. And so Paul, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that the church of Philippi once again is concerned about me. I mean, it's like you used to be concerned about me, you used to minister to me, but you kind of stopped for a while. There's a lapse, but I just want you to know that thank you. And I also know that when you stopped giving, it wasn't that you didn't care, it's just that you didn't really have time to do that. He says, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. So that you were careful, that means you were thinking about me, but you didn't have opportunity. You lacked the direct way to get those resources to me. And he doesn't want to infer that the Philippian church is out of line. He would never assume that anyone would support him. So any support that he did get, he's just thankful for it. Notwithstanding, verse 14, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. So Paul's affliction is, now he's writing this epistle from the city of Rome. He's a prisoner, and prisoners in the Roman penal system were responsible for their own housing, their own care, especially if they're under like a house arrest. They had to provide for their own resources, and somehow he's getting low, but he rejoices that God provided for him through the Philippian church. They shared in his affliction by providing rent, food, and other necessities while he's awaiting trial. It's not the first time that the church of Philippi found ways to minister. Verse 15, right? Beginning of the gospel, I leave Macedonia. Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. We hear that in Acts 16. And there's no church that is communicating. That means ministering to. That means that there's no church that's supporting him in giving and receiving, except for this church of Philippi. Now, we know from other places in Scripture that the church of Philippi was not wealthy. Actually, when Paul is writing a letter to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, moreover, brethren, we do, by the grace of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he says the reason why we can serve you is because there's these churches of Macedonia that are serving us. He says how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for for their prayer I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with such entreaty that we'd receive this gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So Paul's writing the church of Corinth, and he's just like, I just want you to know that those Philippian believers, the reason why we can serve you is because of them. And they're not a wealthy church. They're actually a poor church. And they gave liberally just out of their poverty. He says later on in 2 Corinthians 11. So he brings it up once in chapter 8, and then he circles back around chapter 12. Listen how he says this. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. I'm not sure how that makes the church of Corinth feel. He goes, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. He's saying, hey, you guys didn't pay me a dime for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. This church of Philippi cared a lot about Paul. This church of Philippi found ways to send brethren and chase them down in Philippi in Thessalonica. And then when he left Macedonia, they still send gifts, and somehow they minister to Paul over and over and over. And what we begin to realize from this passage of Scripture is that Christians are to invest their resources to advance the gospel. Specifically, we're to be members of churches that enter into a gospel partnership with others. Like the church here, First Baptist Church of Wixom, ought to look for ways to advance the gospel, to enter into partnerships that are legitimate, that are in the realm of the collective conscience of the church, that fit the mission of the church and the particulars of this geography and the missionaries that would be best sent out from here and the church planners that they could support. You see, this church ought to be one that enters into partnerships with others. I love how he said at the beginning of the gospel, like as the gospel is just getting going in the Mediterranean, just getting going in Macedonia, just getting going in Philippi, that when he leaves, that though other churches, they maybe hadn't come to a place of realizing they should enter into gospel partnerships, he says, you guys did. And even in Thessalonica, we went down the road, and here come the dudes with their little bags of change and money, and you guys helped. You know, I think these are days we're tempted to think internal. These are days we're tempted to hunker down. These are days that we look at budgets and we're like, okay, we don't want to give. We can't give. Can I tell you something? We can all give something. The widow with her two little mites told us that. We can give little change. It could be that it's just a $50 check. It could be that it's just a $100 check. But something to say, we care about the gospel and we want to declare that our resources come from God. We're to be churches that enter a gospel partnership with others, but we're to be a church that's generous with our resources. You know, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, deep poverty, riches of their liberality. Remember that to the church of Corinth? This poor little church just giving up their resources. And so in verse 18, Paul just says, I know how to abound. I know how to have a lot. I know how to have a little. And then look what he says in verse 18. He says, but I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, when we traveled, we were the recipients of the kindness of churches. Like, we could have never preached the gospel if it wasn't week in, week out. The churches call them love offerings, and they give. And so we go to the next church. Why? Because that one gave. And over the years, you know what? The Lord just, we just broke even, and we just did it. And if you looked at our finances, this is what you'd see. You'd see the vast majority, we'd probably be in about 50-ish ministries in a year, and the vast majority would just give kind of in a mid-range of what was needed to get us down the road. And then there would be about 8 churches, whether they could or couldn't, but they just didn't, and probably most of them couldn't. They were smaller works, and they gave sacrificially, and there's about 8 to 10 that, and we would never be able to get down the road based on those love offerings, but there was always 2 or 3 churches in the course of the whole year where they would just give like a lot. And it was no rhyme or reason. It was never. It's not just the big church. And there's sometimes little churches. And it's not like they've got rich people. There's just some churches that seem to be graced with the ability to grace. And we want to be that kind of a church. We just want to be a church that's like collectively, we're just like, where's the gospel hot? And I want to be a part of it. Where's gospel work going on? And I just want to be a part of it. And that's what we see from the example of the church of Philippi, that we are to be a church that invests their resources to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Christian, we are to be content with the resources we receive. So what's amazing is it's hard to be generous when I'm actually discontent. It's hard for me to engage in gospel work with my finances when I'm actually a little bit upset because I don't have what I think I deserve. When I'm consumed with covetousness, it's hard for me to look out at the needs of others. But Christians are to be content with the resources that they receive. So, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, and whatsoever say I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But look at verse 17. So that was 11 through 13, now 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you. Have you ever gotten yourself in trouble in a conversation when you're actually trying to be nice? My wife, I do all the time. My wife says I'm the master of the backhanded compliment. I mean, seriously, I'm trying to be nice, and somehow I just put my foot right in my mouth. And this is kind of what Paul does. If we had the time and we just wanted to break down like interpersonal relationships, Paul is so funny. So this is what's going on here. He's like, oh, I'm so thankful that you guys used to give, but you don't give now. Now, I'm not saying that it was bad that you stopped giving. I understand that you probably wanted to give, but you just didn't have opportunity to give. But I'm not trying to say I'm not trying to do passive aggressive stuff and say that you should give right now. I'm not trying to say that, but you are giving. I just want to say that is so wonderful, and you should keep on giving. Now, I'm not saying that I really need, because I'm not looking to you for all of my stuff, because I'm actually content in Jesus. But I'm not saying that I don't have needs, because the gospel needs to be paid for. Thank you so much. Do you ever do that? And that's what's going on here. And Paul is just all over here trying to just cover all the bases by saying, I don't really need anything, because ultimately it's going to come from God. But I'm really thankful that you gave, because through your gifts, you actually receive from God. That's why twice, I mean, we see that in verse 11 and verse 14, he's like, not that I speak in respect of want. Look at verse 17. Not desire a gift. He's not trying to minimize, and even in saying that he doesn't really need anything, he's not trying to minimize the sweet gift of Epaphroditus. But he's just trying to communicate that God is the source of all that he has. And that when they participate in what God is doing, they're meeting his needs, but they too should have their needs met through Christ. You see, Paul is saying all this back and forth because at the very core, he just understands something, that Christians are not naturally content. Like, in and of ourselves, we are not naturally content. He's saying, not that I speak in respect of want, but I've learned in whatever state I am to be there with content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And look later what he does. And I'm instructed. You see, it's not that you're actually born with this contentedness. You actually learn this contentedness. You actually get this contentedness through a life of going through the school that God's called you to go through. Now, let me tell you something. It would have been like shocking to hear that he was not in need because he was content. Because, I mean, just look around. The eyes of man are never satisfied. I mean, King Solomon goes on in the book of Ecclesiastes and says, all of life is vanity. Nothing in itself, in and of itself, disconnected from God, actually satisfies. I mean, that's why we all have that soul angst. We all know what it is to be discontent. Yet we all know the miserable life that discontentment brings. And he just wants his readers to know that contentment doesn't come because of one's outward provisions. I mean, just look around at the rich today. Are any wealthy people discontent? Yes or no? Remember the old school quote, John D. Rockefeller, you know, the reporter saying, so how much money is enough? And do you remember what he said? Just a little bit more. And all you got to do is look at the tabloids, the BuzzFeed, the blog stories. I mean, it's just always a little bit more. They struggle with other people's possession, perception of their possessions and their spouses and their bank accounts. I mean, the discontentment among the wealthy is just unbelievable. But what about the discontentment of the poor? I land in Zaire, Africa, and the first words I remember is a little boy running up to me, and he said a phrase that I heard for 4 months, Payson and Guy, it means give me. And I heard it all the time. I mean, I had a he's pointing to my I had a pen in my pocket, and he goes, Payson and Guy, Bick. I want your pen. Give me your pen. I'm taking a shower bath in the river. I mean, I'm in the middle of Zaire, Africa. And a deacon, he just goes, Payson and Guy's shirt. I mean, I came with 4 suitcases. I left with 1. It was hard not to give stuff to those that had so little. But what about our discontentment today? I mean, participate in a little thought experiment. I mean, let's just imagine that you were given an inheritance worth $100 million. You don't have any needs, like financially, really. But it's amazing how we're still not satisfied. I mean, what would you buy? What would you want? Now come back to reality. You don't have $100 million. Are you content with what you have? At the core, discontentment occurs when I want something different than what God wants for me. God knows who needs to daily depend for daily bread. God knows those who can have and give for ministry purposes. And God knows those of us that are in the middle somewhere. God knows all this. Imagine the extended shock value that went to those that were in the Greek culture. I mean, there they are in the Greco-Roman world, specifically in Greece, with the Grecian Stoic philosophers, and that whole idea of content was a word that was used really nowhere else really in the New Testament, but used all the time in really the Grecian philosophies. And in fact, one Roman philosopher took all the stuff that was coming through the Plato and the Aristotle and the rest, and then Seneca, he took this idea of contentment, and he said, a happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances. And so the goal of the Roman philosophers was to find the happy life, like to find the blessed life, to find that spot of contentedness where it didn't matter what happened in and around you. And yet everyone was depressed because no one could ultimately find it. And so here, right in the middle of Greece, Paul's like, hey, I just want you to know, I learned the Greek language behind it actually starts going into like the secret. It's the idea of like I found this secret of contentment, because that's what the philosophers would do. They'd say, hey, why don't you give me some cash? We'll sit down and I'll tell you how you can have the good life. They had this little secret. And what does Paul do? He's like, oh, you've got a secret? Oh, I know the secret of contentment. Everyone would do a head snap. They're like, what do you mean? You understand that you've learned, that you've been instructed, that you've understood this. And he just goes on. He goes, and this contentment, it's everywhere and in all things. And I just want you to know, in whatever state I am, I mean, it doesn't matter if I have a lot. It doesn't matter if I have a little. It doesn't matter if I'm full. It doesn't matter if I'm hungry. It doesn't matter if I abound. It doesn't matter if I suffer need. I mean, this is not untested advice. I mean, what he does in 1 Corinthians 4 is he said, even in this present hour, we were hungry, we were thirsty, or naked, buffeted. He said, we didn't have a dwelling place. We labored. We worked with our hands. We were reviled. We blessed, being persecuted. We suffer, being defamed. We entreat. We were made, listen to this, as the filth of this world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And Paul's just saying, yeah, I know how to be content. I know how to take the things that God has given me. And Paul lived the lows, but he enjoyed the seasons of plenty. He enjoyed watching the gospel go in miraculous fashion and conquer evil. He understood the extreme emotion of seeing Christ being lifted up and being used of the Holy Spirit. But Christians aren't born with that. We must learn that. You know, any sensitive person listening to Paul, we're like, how in the world do you do that? Because I'm not normally content. Like, are you content every minute of your day? I mean, every advertisement is put out to excuse our covetousness. Every Instagram post and every viral video nicks at our joy and feeds the discontentment. We long for rest and peace of the contented soul. That's why there's so many false deliverances of a discontented soul. That's why people seek to deny the realities around them. Others try to distract themselves or compare their lot with other people that are worse off. I mean, this world is like, okay, you just buy this shaver. I mean, buy this car. I mean, buy this house. I mean, watch this sports team. I mean, this world, it's like, try this out, try this out, try this out. And where do we end up? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so Paul, he twice says, I've learned. He says, I've been instructed of this contentment. I've grown in something. By the way, that should be an encouragement to you. If Paul says that he's grown in this contempt, you know what that should do? That should encourage all of us that we can grow in it too. I mean, that should be an encouragement that he didn't say, I have a personality of contentedness. I had a spiritual zap of contentedness. No, he said, I've actually learned this contentedness. And he gives the open secret. Look at verse 13. He says, I've learned this. Well, what is the secret? I can do all things, verse 13, through Christ, which strengthens me. I can be abased, I can abound. I can be full, I can be hungry. I can abound and suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. By the way, one commentator said this. What he did there is he took a very stoic, that's the philosopher, sounding sentence, and he just flipped it on its head, where the Grecian and then the Roman philosophers would create the self-sufficiency that somehow I removed myself from all the passion of the moment and I'm content. And he flipped the self-sufficiency on its head and he turned it into a Christ sufficiency. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He did that earlier in chapter 1. And now here he's saying, I can do all things through Christ. By the way, this learning how to abound and how to abase, it probably means that we have to enter into seasons of having and not having. It probably means that the Christian can only when we go through seasons of having and not having, that the Christian can experience that Christ is there and Christ is all I need. You know, have you gone through a season where you felt all alone and yet Jesus was your best friend? Have you had seasons where you had a bunch of friends and yet in your heart you're like, they don't really satisfy, Jesus does? Have you ever noticed sometimes it's good to actually experience the fruit of the temptation to realize it doesn't actually satisfy? You ever wanted something? How many of you have ever bought something that you probably didn't need and you probably shouldn't have bought, but you bought it anyway? Who's ever done that? Wasn't it good to go through that experience to come on the other side and go like, wow, things don't really satisfy. They don't really matter. Or how many of you have ever wanted something and you couldn't get it and then a few years went by and then you found that thing that you wanted and you kind of laughed at yourself that you even wanted that thing because it's so out of date? I just got to get my iPhone 4. Do you know what I'm saying? By not having and by having, and what happens is we're in the school with Jesus. He's instructing us. He's teaching us. I'm learning. I'm learning. I'm learning. I'm learning. It's Jesus alone who satisfies. I went from Idaho to this college up in Northwoods, Wisconsin. I was a wreck. I didn't bring a lot of Christian change in my pocket. And I was just kind of learning, and well, they'd have this adjunct missionary couple come, older couple. They've been in Africa for most of their life, and they're about 70s, and they come in and just they teach us. And I just always connect with them. I'd go on dates with this married woman all the time. She was 70. I'd meet her at the lunch there in the dining hall, and I just ask her questions. And that one time, I was kind of discouraged. I just was like, Why don't I love Jesus? Why don't I go after Jesus? Why don't I trust Jesus? And I just remember just being so frustrated, and I just go, does it ever get easier to follow Jesus? And you know what she did? She laughed at me. With a deep smile just kind of beaming out of her eyes, she goes, you know, Will, It's not easy to go through stormy water. It never is. But as you begin to realize that every time you get in the boat, that Jesus takes you safely other side, it does get easier to jump in the boat. You know, I don't think until we leave this world, it'll be like, well, we just won't be free from every temptation. But you know, as we go through life, we begin to realize that Jesus takes us safely home. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This doesn't mean I can hit the home run, dunk the basketball, score the touchdown, and run a marathon through Jesus. It doesn't mean I can pass the test, get the promotion, get the girl, win the lottery through Jesus. But it does mean this. I can be content with poor health because Jesus is my strength. I can be at peace with my enemies because Jesus is my Savior. I can be joyful when I'm out of money because Jesus is my treasure. I can enjoy the feast because Jesus is my best portion. I can laugh in the good times because Jesus is my comfort. Having a real relationship with Jesus is the secret of Christian contentment. I'm going to slip into another mode here. And as a pastor in Salt Lake City, this is when I exhorted us. I said, there's a reason why Utah is number one in plastic surgery use per capita in the entire nation. There's a reason why we have the highest cases of psychiatric drug abuse in the entire nation. There's a reason why we have the highest per capita use of pornography in the nation. There's a reason why we have the highest per capita child abuse in the nation. There's a reason why highest attempted female suicide in the nation. Because we live in a culture that has not tasted of Jesus. And Detroit has its own issues. And Wixom with the nice houses. Nice houses on the inside, but some angry people on the inside. And there's just as many people here that need this Jesus. And can I tell you something? Why do they need a Jesus to get them out of hell when it looks like you're living in hell? Why do they need a Jesus that takes care of their eternity when it looks like your Jesus doesn't take care of your present? But as Christians begin to live out this contentedness and this rest and this peace, your friend and your neighbor and your coworker, they begin to say, wow, this Jesus isn't just good for a faraway eternity I can't see. It looks like this Jesus is good for you now. And you look at them and go, I'm not perfect. I just want to tell you that. I struggle, but I know this and I've learned this and I've been instructed this, that Jesus is my best portion and He satisfies. Because a satisfied Christian now seeks to bless others. And in this context, we see how Paul, who is satisfied, he's just satisfied. It doesn't matter. You give, you don't give, it's okay. He goes, not that I desire to give. This is back to verse 17. But I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full and having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, Christians who are content are free to appreciate the gifts from others. Like, when I'm content with Jesus, like, you give me a little, you give me a lot, it's okay. I'm just like, I'm okay. You ever seen the spoiled child in Walmart? I want! And you're like, ooh, you better be glad you're not my child. But then Christians who are content desires that others would be blessed. And he's just like, I don't want your stuff. I just want you to walk with Jesus and you to be blessed by God as you serve. Thank you for your gift. Thank you so much for your gift. But I just want you to know, like, as you ministered to me physically so I could eat and all this kind of stuff, then I became an instrument so that you too could be blessed. And then last, Christians are to source their confidence in the resources of God. Ultimately, Paul's ability to be content is sourced in the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He just wants the Philippian church to understand the character of God. God will not leave His children alone. In addition to reaping eternal rewards, the Philippian believers can be assured God will supply to every need. In one sense, all the financial terms in 17 through 19, look at, if you want to look at them all, you got like gift, account, have all, and abound full of his riches. They give us a financial metaphor to consider. You've got the ministry partnership of Paul and the Philippian believers. And this ministry partnership is mutually beneficial. But ultimately, these junior partners are partnered with the senior partner. And the senior partner is the one that gives the spiritual gifts to the Philippian believers, and he's the one ultimately that through the Philippians gives the physical gifts to Paul. And this financial metaphor is to just help us to understand, guess what? Everything I get, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. You see, God will supply every need. He's going to take care of us spiritually. He's going to take care of us physically. You're saying, Will, I don't know. I don't know. There's things that I need. I maybe experientially, some of us are skeptical because we've seen a Christian struggle to pay some bills. Or maybe we went through a series of trials and we're like, okay, Will, you're not preaching health and wealth gospel here. You're not preaching, you know, like rub this hanky on you and you're going to all of a sudden have riches. You're not preaching that. You're actually saying it's okay not to have a lot, but you're saying God's going to provide. I don't see it. Well, maybe this temptation comes or reveals how much we've been affected by Western rationalism or the health, wealth, Christianity that links God's care via a healthy salary, a full fridge, a loaded bank account. I just think that Christians from the global South have a whole lot less than us, but sometimes it might be that they have a more robust ability to understand the goodness of God. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I mean, I think it's good for us. I mean, here we are, we're sitting here, you're saying, Will, God's going to supply all my needs, but I have needs. I need to pay these bills. I have needs. I don't know if you're really saying that, if this really makes sense to me. Well, let's remind ourselves on one side what Jesus said about the coveter. In Luke 12, He said to them, take ware and beware of covetousness. For one's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Maybe even visiting some that live outside Western civilization would help too. I remember being in Zambia, visiting a pastor who was HIV positive. There for a while, the average age of a person in Zambia was 34 years old. 30 to 40% of the entire country had AIDS. And we're sitting in the home of this HIV positive pastor. This is mid-2000s, maybe early-2000s. So it's like we're still wrapping our brain around this and trying to figure out what's going on and how does it work and how does it progress from HIV to AIDS. And as we sat in this concrete brick house, my heart was moved as I just watched this pastor serve. There's four of us, and he's just serving us. Not sure how much longer he has to live. And yet, he just kept on saying how much joy he had. I mean, how good it was to serve his church. How thankful he was for some pastors to come who had a little bit more, you know, Bible education that were just teaching fellow pastors. And he's walking around, and I watched him reach behind a cupboard, and he pulls out his best tin of tea. And then he went into another cupboard and he got some biscuits, but actually cookies, in a tin. And I watched his kids' eyes as that tin is placed in front of us. I'm thinking, here's a man, 5 to 10 years is going to die, with joy, giving his only cookies that they've been rationing. And I started to think about the fact that sitting in this room, our clothes, our backpacks full of our $1,000 devices, we had more wealth in our backpacks than this entire village combined. And I'm the one running around the country clutching my backpack so nobody runs off with it. And here's a pastor sharing his tin of biscuits. Who's contented? Who has his needs provided? Could it be that some of us actually interpret this verse, "My God shall supply all your greed in Christ Jesus"? I mean, do we really understand having food and raiment? Let us be there with content. And so when we're tempted not to invest the work of the gospel, we need to remind ourselves that actually we're just giving as unto the Lord. Like we're just as from God, we're recipients from God, we're just giving as unto the Lord, and we're resting that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we want? And that's what Philippians ends. We just want to live for the glory of God. We just want to have a life that's faithful. We want to forget the things that are behind. We want to press forward for the things that are ahead. We just want to live in a manner that just reflects the great glory of God. I mean, that's what He does. He just wraps up. He goes, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Verse 19. Now look at verse 20. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen." You know, we're not going to live here forever. So I love what Jim Elliot said. "A man is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." And all God's people say, we want to be Christians who invest their resources to advance the gospel, right? We just want to be content with whatever resources He gives us. But ultimately, we want to source our confidence in the resources of God. To Him be the glory. Father, thank You for an opportunity just to get to speak about this. Lord, I needed this. Lord, I need this reminder. Lord, I want to just be content. Lord, I'm at that stage, that age. I've got maximum expenses. I got college and concerns about the future and retirement and all these things, Lord, that really reflect what is healthy or perhaps what's accepted in the United States. And yet, Lord, I pray that I would rest. Lord, I pray for this congregation that, Lord, they would rest. And Lord, they just whatever You have for them, they'd accept as a good gift from You. They'd enjoy Your gifts. But Lord, they'd seek to advance Your gospel through those gifts. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ, an eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life." Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.